Again, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would just speak it into our lives tonight, Lord, and have your way among us. Guide this time and have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So again, I do like to choose the songs surrounding the scriptures we're looking at. And, you know, we started with Micah 6:8. You've shown us what we're to do. And it finishes with, to walk humbly with thy God. And so as we look at this particular set of scriptures with Esther, we're going to see pride versus humility, right? And one is way out of line as far as humility goes. And so that's why I chose that song this evening, because we really do need to walk in humility, because who are we without God? Mm-hmm. Nothing, right? And we deserve nothing. We deserve no honor, no thanks in this life, because all glory does belong to him. And then, you know, we sang We Bow Down, which is all about the fact that he is our creator. He's creator of heaven and earth, right? And that leads into, and that he is worthy of all praise, and we're to bow down to him and him alone. And we've seen throughout this book of Esther so far that there's a man that wants to be bowed down to, and we're going to see that just really blow up tonight in these nine verses. And but it truly is God, and he deserves all the praise and the glory. And so the word that I chose tonight is more a character trait of God, and it's the fact that he is sovereign. He is sovereign God. That means that he has supreme rule with ultimate power. He presides over every event, whether it's great or whether it's small, in our lives. He has knowledge of it, and he is working it all out, and he is in control of every one of those events in our lives. And who are we to question what he allows or doesn't allow in our life? Yes, we are to pray, and yes, we are to ask his will to be done. He wants us to pray. He tells us to pray in his word. But we are not the ones who control the answers or the outcome to those prayers. He is. He is sovereign. And in control. And we can trust him and should trust him with every detail, right down to the minute, mundane ones. But often we try to take that from him and do things on our own, and we need to be very careful in that, because it can, as we see with Haman in this book of Esther, it's going to kind of backfire on him as he tries to take things into his own control. Again, with sovereignty, there is absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence and his authority. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which we sang this evening, God has no limitations. And there's some things we see in Revelation 21:6. We see that God is above all things and before all things, that he is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is immortal, and he is present everywhere. So everyone can know him, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, you know, can know him, has the possibility of doing that. God created all things and holds all things together. You know, we think of the oceans. They hold their bounds. There are times that there's flooding and things like that, but he holds it all together. He holds the stars in their places. He's the one who, you know, circles the planets in their orbits, you know, around the sun and all of that. He is in control. Again, from big to very little detail, he knows the number of hairs on our heads, right? Again, he is in control, and he knows everything before it happens, because he is the Alpha and Omega. So nothing ever takes him by surprise. He's never caught off guard. We can look at a situation and go, Lord, do you really know what's happening here? Absolutely, he knows what's happening here, and he's allowed it for his purpose in those people's lives for whatever, or our life, for his purpose. He can do all things and accomplish all things. Nothing is too difficult for him. And he is, again, in control and over things and rules over all things. He has power and authority over nature, power and authority over earthly rulers, whether it's a king, whether it's a president, or whether, you know, whoever it is. He sets them up, he takes them down, and puts another in their place. He is the one who does that. Even Satan himself comes to God and asks him, can I do this, right? So he even has authority over Satan himself. So that's what it means to be sovereign. It means being the ultimate source of all power and authority in everything that exists. Only God can make those claims. Therefore, it's God who is sovereign. And we worship him, you know, and we praise him for that. And we're going to see his sovereignty through these nine verses this evening in chapter 6. But I wanted to look quickly at First Chronicles, and we're going to talk about Chronicles this evening as well. First Chronicles chapter 29 has something to say about God's sovereignty. It's the last book of First Chronicles. Verses 11 through 13 say, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Oh, what did I just do? sorry about that. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. His sovereignty in our lives, his powerful words, hello, bring results in our praising him, our worshiping him, when we see his great and wonderful works. What other response can we have but to worship him, right? Now, those who don't know the Lord, his wonderful works make them tremble because it brings the response of fear. But for those who know him and love him and trust him, it results in praise and worship. So again, God is sovereign. So that's our word for this evening. And now we'll move into Esther chapter 6. And hopefully worship and sovereignty, all you'll see it all line up as we move into it. So starting right in verse 1, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servant who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servants said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom might the king delight to honor more than me? So Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man who the king delights to honor. Well, my. Very interesting here. And as we look at the sovereignty of God and his knowledge and his workings, we're going to see this little display of pride here be turned around in an amazing way. But the very first verse starts, that night the king could not sleep. And you have to look back at chapter 5 to know what night led up to this event here. And that was the night that Esther had, remember it was the third day of the fast, Esther had prepared this banquet ahead of time for Haman and King Ahasuerus, where, remember, she was going in. This was where she was going to go into the king's presence, taking her own life in her hands here, because if the king did not welcome her in, it could have led to her death. So this is that night. And remember, after the banquet, Haman went home, and that was the first time we met Haman's wife and some of his good buddies. And he told them about all of his riches, how he was so wonderful, and that how the king had promoted him and made him numbered 2 in the kingdom, and there's nobody more powerful than him. And Esther had even invited them to this banquet, just him and the king, and oh, it was wonderful, but, and there was that small three-letter word, but. This one man drives him absolutely crazy. None of this stuff, none of the riches, none of the power, none of the honor that he had already been granted meant anything to him, because Mordecai would not bow down to him. He had such hatred in his heart for this man. So this is that night. So when we look at chapter 6, and then his wife suggests this little plan, you know, so just build this gallows that we know is 75 feet tall to hang him on. And just, by the way, just suggest it to the king. You know, just, you know, a little suggestion here. Why don't you hang Mordecai on these gallows that I've made, and then go party, right? So at the second banquet that Esther set up. So Haman goes forward with this plan. He builds this monstrous gallows, and he's now coming to the king to make this little suggestion before the banquet. But God, in his sovereignty, has already put something in the works to thwart that plan. To nobody else's knowledge, God is working. And remember, we had said right from the very beginning that even though God is never mentioned by name in the book of Esther and is not acknowledged as God in the book of Esther, it does not mean that he is not at work. Just because man does not acknowledge God does not stop him from working. So he is working throughout this book on his people's behalf. And we're going to see that this evening, because he, God, being able to control everything in our lives, can even control our sleep, okay? And we're going to see that he has allowed a sleepless night for the king through, who knows what, maybe something that Esther prepared in the meal, right? Who knows what it was that didn't settle right or whatever, but the king couldn't sleep. And so maybe he was thinking about the next banquet, who knows. But so it was commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read to the king. And so we had talked about this when we first started Esther, that the Chronicles here are not the Chronicles that we have in our Bible. The Chronicles that we have in our Bible are the Chronicles of the kings of Israel and Judah. And there are many, many, many references to the fact that these are what those Chronicles are. All throughout Kings, two of them out of many dozens, 1 Kings 14:19 says, it's written in the book of the Chronicles, this was talking about Jeroboam. His acts were written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And in 1429, it says of Rehoboam, it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. And you could go on and on throughout Kings where it refers you to the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And so that's what our chronicles are. These chronicles in Esther, and we talked about this before, Esther 2:23, it says, and this was regarding this very plot that we're going to talk about tonight too. Lay hands on the king by Bigthana and Teresh. Regarding that, it says, it was written in the book of the Chronicles, this was chapter 2, verse 23, that Mordecai was the one who brought this to everybody's attention. So it was written, but nothing was ever done about it, but it was put in the Chronicles. 6:1 that we read tonight says that they've asked this book of Chronicles or records of the Chronicles or the events of the king, and they were read to the king. And then if you go forward to chapter 10, verse 2, it says as about this the events of Mordecai, actually, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? So we know that these chronicles that are being read to the king on this night are regarding the kings of Persia. And so it must have been pretty boring because he wants them read to him because he can't sleep and he's hoping it's going to help him sleep, right? So these chronicles were brought to him. It's read. And as they're going through the events of King Ahasuerus's life here, it's found or it's read that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh's plot, right, to lay hands on the king. And the king is like, oh, I remember that, you know. What, by the way, what did we do for him, you know? And the response is nothing. But as far as sleep goes, know that when you have a sleepless night or you have good sleep, it's all in God's hands. Genesis 2:21. This is Adam, right? The Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam, and that's when he took the rib and created Eve, right? God caused that sleep to come on him. Genesis 15:12 says a deep sleep fell on Abram, and this is when he gave the covenant to Adam, and you know, and the animals were divided before. Abram, mm-hmm. before the animals were divided there, and the covenant was given to him. So he caused a deep sleep to fall on Abram. 28 of Genesis, chapter 28, talks about Jacob and a deep sleep that he went into, and that's when he saw the ladder ascending up into heaven, right? And how he learned that God was in the very place that he was, even though he didn't realize it. But God used that sleep in Jacob's life to reveal himself to Jacob. First Samuel 26. David had the possibility of taking Saul's life, right? And he doesn't, but regarding Saul, it says, no man thought or awoke. This was when David was right there by Saul. No man thought or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So God protected David while he was right there in Saul's presence. Saul, had he woken up or any of Saul's men woken up, it would have been the end of David, right? But God allowed this deep sleep to fall on the men, so no harm came to David. In Psalm 121, verse 4, it says of the Lord, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber or sleep. So though he allows us to sleep, and sometimes he allows us to be kept awake for his purpose, he never slumbers or sleeps. We can count that on the fact that he is sovereign and in control of all creation all the time, because he never falls asleep. Okay? He never slumbers or sleeps. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, He gives His beloved sleep. So He does give us sleep. He gives us peace. He allows us to rest in Him. Isaiah 29:10 says, The God... God has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. So He can cause us to rest in Him. So He is in control of that. And I believe on this evening, He is the one who took King Ahasuerus' sleep from him so that he would be awake, so that at this very moment when it was needed, before Haman could come in, because we know that King Ahasuerus was very rash, very quick to act. Had Haman gotten there first, King would have said, all right, hang him, you know. But so God's timeliness is amazing, right? Because remember, they had a banquet. It was time to sleep. Haman was coming in the morning from the instruction of his wife or suggestion of his wife to put this little plan into action. So this had to be very timely, right? So God kept him awake. And revealed this portion of the Chronicles to the king, because I don't believe any more of the Chronicles was read. They got to this point, and then all of a sudden the king's starting to ask questions, right? And so I don't think any more was read to him, because now conversation was happening. And so what honor, what's been done for this guy? And I want to talk a little bit about honor and rewards and thanksgiving, because did Mordecai deserve any reward here for, who knows, you know? But really, God is the one who deserves credit. God is the one who rewards and who deserves honor and praise and glory, right? When we seek to be honored or we seek to be thanked for something, that's usually an area of pride in our life, and we need to take notice of that and deal with that in our lives. Because our rewards, we don't ever really deserve to be praised on this or receive a thanks or anything here, right? Because it's all God's working in our lives. Because what does He say about us? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we could ever do is rubbish, right? And then if there is any reward given, it should come from God, right? And we should not be seeking it. Genesis 15:1 says, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. So our reward is God Himself. It's salvation and His working in our lives, His sovereign hand in our lives. Ruth 2:12 says, The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. So anything we receive should come through God's hands. We shouldn't be seeking it from man. Psalm 19:11 says about God's word itself, in keeping them, God's word, keeping God's commands, there is great reward. Our reward is salvation, right? Our reward is the fact that we can walk in this life and not have to worry about looking over our shoulder because we've done something wrong. You know, is somebody going to come get me because I've done this? If we are following God's commands, if we are keeping His statutes, then we don't have to worry about that, right? Our reward is truly in Him and keeping His commandments. Matthew 6:1 says, Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. So often we do something, you know, and you know what? I want a little pat on the back for this. Well, didn't I do a good job here? I'm so proud. I'm so, you know, and they didn't even give me a thank you card. You know, whatever, right? I can't believe it, right? well, our deeds shouldn't be done before men, right? What does it say about our works? That men may see our works, but what's the result of our works? That God would be glorified, right? That your Father in heaven would be glorified. So it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. You've gotten your reward, all right? You've gotten your pat on the back, and that's what you're going to get for that. So don't be seeking it. Don't be doing it for the parade, right? For this royal parade that Haman is planning here, right? He's going to get his reward. Matthew 16:24 says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So again, we are to do works. We are to do good deeds, not to gain salvation, of course, because we are justified by faith, not of works. However, we are to do our works with the correct motives. And the word does say we will be rewarded by God for those works if we're there done with the correct motives, because everything else, wood, hay, and stubble, is that's done with the wrong motive, it's all going to burn, right? It's not going to last. But so you will be rewarded according to our works. Luke 6:23, indeed, your reward will be great in heaven. Our reward isn't here on this earth. And our reward, we should be thankful just for eternal life itself, right? Because we don't even deserve that. But because of our Savior, we have access, and it's only through Him. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if anyone's work, which he has built, and this is the wood, hay, and stubble, if any of that work remains or endures, he will receive a reward. So if it's done with the correct motive, if it's done according to God's will for his glory, a reward will be received for that. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And these scriptures are talking about letting your works not be done for man, but be done, whatever you do, let it be done as to the Lord and not for man. We're not to be man pleasers. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. So again, we shouldn't be seeking a reward. We shouldn't be seeking a pat on the back. We shouldn't be seeking a thank you. But we should be seeking that God would be glorified in our lives through our words, through our actions, even in our thought life, that he would be glorified. So we should not be seeking any reward but God's glory. The opposite, the flip side of this, and so we see this as humility, right? The flip side of that is pride, and we see a whole heap of pride in Haman here, right? But a few verses on pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes in, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. So, you know, when we become prideful, when we want the pat on the back, look at what I've done, often something follows, you know, that snatches that right away, and it usually brings shame to somebody or to the situation or to ourselves. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So often, pride goes before a fall. We'll be saying, whoa, wait till you see this. This is going to be so good, right? But, and as we trip into, you know, wherever we're going. It's usually before, again, something that's going to bring shame, like we had just read in verse 11. It goes before a fall. Usually, open mouth, insert foot, right? You know, that's the scenario there. It just doesn't lead to good. And then over to chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 12. Again, just a couple things here on pride. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. So same thing, pride goes before a fall. But before honor is humility. So we're going to see in our verses, you'll notice that this happened with Mordecai quite some time ago. Where he had pointed out this plot of Bigthana and Teresh. And nothing ever came about of it. He got no thank you. He got no pat on the back. He got nothing. He continued to work in the king's gate, continued to do the king's business as he had before, continued to be humble before his God and not bow to Haman when that ruling came down, continued to have dealings with Esther, and continued to encourage her in the way that she should live before the king, and all of that was humble, right? He didn't seek any honor, but he's going to get honored. He's going to get rewarded, and the king is going to say, what should I do for this guy? I never did anything for him. But Haman thinks it's for him, so the fall is going to come here. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And we saw Haman being haughty with his friends, with his wife, the night before this particular day. And even as he then comes in the presence, thinking, who else would the king want to honor besides me, right? Haughty. And then it's just going to come crashing down for him. So, pride. And it goes, and it's even in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6, to be humble. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the idea of being clothed, we're wrapped in it, right? It's not that we should be looking for it, but it should be what people see when they look at us. If our life is in Christ, then when they look at us, there shouldn't be anything we're going, you know, look at me, right? It should be Christ they see in our life. We're clothed in it, right? It's not of me, it's of the Lord. And it says right here that God resists the proud, and we're going to see in his sovereignty that he's going to resist this plot of Haman's here, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. But we don't seek that other than the reward of eternal life, right? And we seek that God would be honored and glorified. So back to Esther here, chapter 6. Oh, these verses make me just, you know, I don't know how you can read this and go, wow. You don't even know how this is possible, right? Really. But so that night, it comes forth that nothing's been done for Mordecai. And so the king wants to do something for him. He wants to thank him. And so he's like, who can I ask? Because he's always seeking the advice of somebody else. Mm-hmm. Seeking the advice, unfortunately, of the wrong person, right? And when he should be seeking what God would have him to do, God's will, he's always asking somebody else. And so he asks the person who's there, wait, who's in the court so I can ask them? Well, guess who walks in the court? None other than Haman, right? Because he's come to suggest that the king hang Mordecai. So, and of course, the king welcomes him because you can't come into the king's presence without the king welcoming you in. And so the king, even before he sees Haman, welcomes him in. Remember, he's the second-hand man now. And he says, well, I'll let him come in. And so Haman rushes in there, right? And before he can get a word out, the king says, what should be done for this man that I want to honor? And Haman, set it up beautifully, right? Who else could set this up? But and God's sovereignty, right? Who would he like to honor more than me? And so Haman, in his mind, is like, well, what honor would I want to receive? Well, I want a royal robe and a royal horse with a royal decal with a royal parade and, you know, to be walked by a royal prince. And so he pours out this elaborate scheme for being honored, not realizing that the king wants to honor his enemy, right? The man that he hates more than anybody on earth, right? And so he pours out this plan and is thinking that this is what is going to be done to him. And that's where we end tonight, because it's like, what? But, and we'll read a bit more about that next time, what happens here when this plot just now unravels for Haman and what must be going through his mind as he's like, all right, I'm going to say this and then I'm going to tell him, by the way, king, after you honor me in this way, let's go hang Mordecai on these big gallows that you should, you know, see those gallows that you can see out your window there? Well, we all want to deal with Mordecai, the man that you really want to honor. So it's kind of, you know, some people would call that irony. Obviously, we call it God's sovereignty, right? that the plan is unfolding this way. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, starting in verse 14, it says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. So because, and I'm going to say here, the believer has set his mind upon me, therefore I, God, will deliver him. I, God, will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What better honor is there than to be shown God's salvation, right? But look at this list that God says he will do because we set our love on him, right? He loves us first. But then as we accept his love and we love him back, all these things are available to us, right? He delivers. He sets up. He will answer when we call. He will be with us in trouble. And it doesn't say that we're not going to go through trouble. We will go through troubles, but he will be right there with us in those troubles. He will deliver. He will honor. Again, we read all those verses about he's the one who rewards. He will honor. With long life, I will satisfy and show him salvation. So it's God who is the one who will do all this. And why? Because we put our affection on him after he puts his affection on us. And what do we need? We need to trust God. And remember, he's got this, right? Mordecai, never been honored. The gallows have been set for him. He knows that at the end of the year, in the 12th month, his people, including him and his beloved Esther, are going to be wiped off the face of the earth, right? And because of Haman's evil plot. But you know what? He's continuing to trust in his God because he knows God's got this. And remember that famous line, right? Maybe it's for such a time as this, Esther, that you're there. He's trusting that, right? He's trusting God's got this. And we see that, you know, Wednesday nights, who have we been looking at for several weeks? We've been looking at Joseph, right? And the terrible things that happened to Joseph at the hands of his brothers, right? He's thrown in a pit, sold into slavery. He's put in jail because Potiphar's wife wants him and he refuses and runs. And he's put into jail because he's falsely accused, and he's there forever. He asks the king's or Pharaoh's
baker
and to remember him, to tell them, and they forget him, and he's left in jail for years past that, and you know, terrible things, right? But what does he say to his brothers when they're finally reunited and he reveals that he's lived and he is number two right now in the land? And chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20, this is the response, right? And this should be our response when things don't come our way or don't happen the way we think they should. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. So even though there may be a terrible plot, right, there's this terrible plot that's been put forward in Esther. But guess what? Even though Haman means it for evil, God means it for good, right? And the things that come into our life, right, we have an enemy. He's a roaring lion, right, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour us, and things may be brought into our life that are meant for evil, but God will turn it for good, right, and use it for his purpose, because he is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Philippians 1:6, and these verses are probably familiar, but God is going to finish, right? He's the beginning and the end. Verse 6, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So until we go home, or he calls us home, he's working in our lives, and he is going to complete the work in us, right? He's got this. Doesn't matter what evil comes our way, what trials come our way, what tribulations come our way. God's got this, right? He is sovereign. And Romans, very familiar verse, 8:28. I think even non-believers can quote this verse. I don't know. But they don't believe it, I'm sure. But it's very familiar. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, they leave that last part out, right? All things work together for good. To who? To those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So, again, whatever comes our way, God's got this, right? He is good all the time. And he works all things together for good, for his purpose. He is in control, and we just need to trust that. We see that in Mordecai's life, and I'm sure we can see it in our lives. We might not always see it as it's happening, but on the other side, as we look back, we can see God's goodness and we can see his handiwork through our lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, Lord, that you are a sovereign God, that you are in control of the big and the small that you allow in our lives, Lord, and all around us throughout the world, Lord, in creation, all things in heaven and under heaven, Lord. You are in control, and we thank you and we praise you for that, Lord. And even though we may not see it in the situations that we're in, Lord, we can trust you that you will work it all out for good. And we praise you this evening for that. And thank you for this book of Esther, Lord, and for what it's revealing to us or reminding us of. And we pray that you would continue as we continue on with this book to teach us through her. In Jesus' name, amen.